Well, hello again. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth, and I welcome you, my brothers and sisters, and everybody, to another study that we're going to be doing on the letter Q. And that's study number 17 in our ABCs of Christian Growth. And we're talking about questions often asked. Now, our last couple studies that we've been in have been interesting and to say the least, but nevertheless, we need to know the truth. We need to know the truth about what the Bible says and what God says and what God thinks about these things that we're asking questions about. Now, so far in our study, we have started out with, if you remember, just to recap just a little bit to remind ourselves and get us fresh again, things to keep in mind, questions that we was, before we started asking any questions, we decided that we had some things that we need to keep in mind whenever we're asking God's Word questions. There is a certain way that you go to God's Word. One of them is sincere. You go to God's Word sincerely. Now, you try to make a fool out of God's Word, and you're going to be end up being the fool. There's been lots of people tried it, and you ask them, nobody's got over on the Lord, and nobody's going to. Nobody manipulates the Lord, and nobody manipulates His Word. The Lord said that nobody can do anything against the truth but for the truth. So even whenever you're the enemy of God and you're attacking His Word, and some of you do, and I ain't talking to you out there that don't. I'm talking to you that do, and you know who you are. Shame on you for attacking God's Word. You ought to leave God's Word alone. You ought to honor it, respect it, and lift it up for Him. And watch Him bless you for it. Who in the world would want to mess with Almighty? You believe God's a creator, and you believe He hung that sun and that moon up there in the sky and all them stars, and by His power, all that's going on, and by His power, you're drawing breath right now, because the Bible says that He kills and He makes alive. And it's only because of God and His grace that you're drawing breath. And you're going to mess with His Word? I don't know where y'all get that idea from. That's like getting in a cage with a lion. You know, I mean, you got enough sense not to do that, but you'll mess with a Creator's Word? With the Creator's Word is what I meant to say. You go ahead if you want to. Not me, buddy. I learned that lesson a long time ago, messing with things that was stronger and especially, you know, you ought to respect Him more than that. After all He's done for you, messing with His Word is like spitting in His face. You know? I mean, if your daddy wrote you a note before he died and said, don't open it until after I'm dead, and he wrote you a letter and told you a bunch of nice things in there and things you didn't know and things that you did know and the things he enjoyed about you and y'all's relationship and everything else, and then he passed away and he left that letter with you. And somebody else, you told somebody else to open it up and read it, and they opened it up and read it, and I thought, well, it's pretty nice, but and it is from your daddy, you know, but there's a few things in there that need to be changed. You tell him you leave that alone and give that to me right now, because you ain't changing nothing. And if God is your daddy and you love Him, you wouldn't want to change nothing He said. You would want everything that He said to be exactly like what He said it. Now, that's it. If anybody that's messing with the Lord's Word is not messing with it because God needs correcting, and messing with it because there's something in you that needs correcting. Okay? Things to keep in mind when asking God's Word questions, and there are. The Bible has the answer. God's Word will answer anything and everything that you ask it. If you ask it sincerely and you ask it honestly and you ask it with a right kind of heart, that you really want to know something from the Lord and know what He says about it, and there's some sincerity there. Even if God doesn't want you to know the answer, He'll give you that answer. He'll say, leave it alone. I'm not telling you that. The secrets of the Lord belong to Him, and if He wants you to know it, He'll answer it, and if He don't, move on. move on. But some of y'all out there just getting so tied up and wasting time with all this, can God make a rock bigger than he can pick up? You see, that's what the Bible's talking about foolish questions that you can't never get no answer about. You ain't never going to get an answer to that. And even if you got an answer, you wouldn't even care. You'd move on to the next stupid question. The Lord said, avoid them. Avoid them. And that's what we're going to do while we're studying God's Word. We'll answer what God wants to answer, and if he don't want to answer it, we'll move on. But the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Now, the first thing we talked about was what happens to infants and little children if they die. We went through that and came out of it with joy. The Bible had no confusion in that matter at all. What's the age of accountability? The Bible doesn't say when a child gets to such and such age they become accountable to God. It don't say it nowhere. But it gives us a lot of evidence so that we can have an answer. And we did get our answer. And we moved right along and we went into a subject a lot of people in the world are fighting about, and they know better than be fighting about it because it ain't nothing to fight about. You don't see animals walking around aborting one another. They got better sense than some people do. Only human beings kill human beings kill one another because of malice and because they don't want you around, because they don't want respond. Human beings kill each other for selfish reasons. They don't kill each other for defensive reasons. Whenever you want to defend yourself, you have to go by the rules. They got rules for defending yourself, but they ain't got rules about you coming down to clinic and aborting a child. But if you want to defend yourself and somebody's on your property or something like that, and you tell them get off your property, no trespassing, and leave and everything else, and you pull a gun on them, you aren't going to jail. Even if they come in your house, you better have a good reason for shooting them or pointing a gun at them, because you're going to end up getting in trouble. But you can go down to the clinic and tell them I want to divide this baby and cut this baby up and suck it out and get rid of it. And nobody ask you no questions. You tell me who's the goofballs. Is abortion right and wrong? We asked that question. We went through the Bible and we seen what the Bible says. The Bible didn't use the word abortion, but it uses a lot of other words, and it gives us lots and lots of evidence in different areas to get us thinking like the Lord thought and what the Lord thinks concerning it. The Bible says that God doesn't think like man. He doesn't think like us. We don't have the ability to think like the Lord unless we're in his word. That's the closest we can get to thinking like the Lord. And the Lord, when he don't talk about aborting children, because the Bible takes it for granted that people want to live, and that people love life, and that people protect life. And God takes it for granted for that. God didn't come up with killing babies. Man come up with it, and he came up with it, if you check your Bible, by idolatry, by witchcraft, by sacrificing them to fake gods. God didn't have nothing to do with all that. Man come up with all that stuff. And man come up with selfishness. I don't want the responsibility. Man come up with, I am a woman, and me do what me want to, and me have me rights. Man come up with all that. God don't talk like that. And his word don't talk like that. We talked about his abortion right and wrong, and we got our answer. And we know, if you believe your Bible. We talked about, what about the sexes? Sexual love and sexual perversion. Now, we've been on this for a couple lessons now, and we began talking about it by chasing down the root word of sex. The word sex is not in the scriptures. It doesn't use it anywhere. But when we chase down the word, it shows us what God did in Genesis with the man and the woman and divided them. And that's what sex originally meant, was divided. Division, dividing, cutting, separating. It moved on through history, and we run down through history, and we've seen how the word went from purity to perversion. And we come on down through there, all the way down through the 14, 1500s, 1600s. We even added a note in there as we were studying about when all the perverted Bibles come out and when the King James from the Protestant Reformation came out in the English language. And we went down through there and we seen the years and how the devil's been running things parallel to the scriptures down through history. Whether it's truth, there's always perversion. When it comes to the scriptures, God does something in history and does something in truth, and something that's genuine. The devil will put something out there that replicates it, but it's fake and it's deceit and it's a lie. The devil always offers up an alternative to the truth, and has and continues to. The Bible tells us to be sober and to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't just want to tickle you or scratch you. He wants to take you out. As a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When it comes to the sex thing, and this sex subject and this sexual question that we're asking right now, what about the sexes, sexual love, and sexual perversion? I want you to remember something. This is a Christian study. This is a study about what saith the Lord. And we went down through this study, and we're not bragging or even talking like the world talks and the language of the world when it comes to this word sex. We've been down through here, and we know what this sex means. We know where it started, and we see from the purity to its perversion down through history and how it changed. And instead of talking about the male and the female and the division of the whole into male and female and man and woman, it's turned into sex drive and sexual intercourse and genitalia and gone down through history and become that filth. And turned into a great big giant stinking garbage can. And it has, and then when this one fella come along, right around in the 1930s and 40s and 50s, named Alfred Kinsey, the devil used him to really turn that word upside down, and brought in all kinds of nasty perversion, all kinds of filthy stuff, even behavior, and brought in behavior studies, and brought in his little scales and all this stuff talking about, and done 18,000, 20,000 interviews with people, having them tell their sex stories and tell all the things that they did and done in detail and recorded all of it, and just a bunch of perverted, nasty, ungodly mess. Ain't no different than reading a Hustler or a Playboy or going down and buying a filthy, nasty magazine, a pornographic magazine, and looking at it and lusting through looking at the pictures and lusting through reading the stories. No different. A man done it. He even got grants to pay for it. He was admired by the ungodly, and he was despised. He was despised by Christians and by people that stood for righteousness. He messed up a lot of things and a lot of thinking, but he did change the word sex as in a major way and turned it and perverted it. We talked about all that. And then we talked about his personal life and his personal, the personal things about him and an article that came out around 2004 in the New York Times about him of whether he was a liberator or a perverter or a pervert. Well, when we got to reading about what he, what his personal life was like, and the things that he was involved in, and his wife was involved in, and all that kind of stuff, we had no problem figuring out that he was a pervert, and that he was perverted, and that he was ungodly, and that he cared nothing about God. And what he thought was abnormalities as far as sexual things that weren't normal. He thought abstinence and celibacy and delayed marriages were abnormal. And those are the things that the Bible talks about, that God honors. But we went down through there and we talked about him and all his filthy that he'd done up in his sadism and masochism that he'd done and that he performed on himself and all the filthy things that he did and making nasty pornographic movies up in his attic and his wife bringing milk and cookies up there. Are you kidding? And everybody clapping their hands and saying, oh, he's a god. He's a filthy, nasty bum is who he was. And I don't care what you think. You defend him, shame on you. He's a filthy, nasty, ungodly bum. And unless he was saved from some stretch of the imagination, any saved person walking in the flesh and committed to the flesh can do just about anything that an unsaved man can. But this man never said anything about God, never admitted the Lord, never, well, I say never, I ain't gonna say never, but all the things that I've read about him, the Lord was farthest thing from his mind. Unless he wanted to laugh at him. But the man's probably in hell because the Bible holds true. You see, all this garbage that this man done and changed all the things of purity and holiness and the right things in society brought about some of the worst changes that's ever been, that's come about when it has to do with the sexed. Male and female. Changed the word entirely to where it was completely perverted, and anybody that even says the word is not talking about just male and female anymore. It automatically goes into the category of perversion with male and female nowadays when you say that. Marriage is laughed at. The marriage bed and the sanctity of marriage in the marriage bed is laughed at and thought of as a stinking joke. And they laugh at God. They say that they think that his rules and his book is something to laugh at and something to turn their nose up at. But it's only when you're walking along and that trap door opens up and you fall into eternity that you find out that everything that you was thinking was wrong and you knew it. And now you're in eternity and it's too late. And you find out, hey, that book is right. And now you already knew that too. The Bible says they're willingly ignorant. Willingly ignorant. A stupid on purpose. They know the judgment of God. But they not only do it, but they enjoy it, and they enjoy anybody else doing it. That's what the Bible says. And it's true, because all you got to do is open your eyes, and there it is. But it's gotten so bad now that they've even changed from male and female, and man has convinced himself that he can be agender, or he can be a gender fluid, or he can be a gender questioning, or when he writes up his application, instead of putting male or female, he can put gender queer, he can put intersex, he can put trans person, trans woman, pan gender, he can even put other. I ain't male or female, I'm an other. He can put transsexual man, he can put trans male, he can put cis man, he can put bi-gender, or she can. You can put anything you want to put down. This place right here, this little thing on the internet that this social media thing where people go and two-face one another and talk behind people's backs, and children have gotten on there and went out and committed suicide because of what's been said on them things, and killed themselves because of it. The Bible says life, it says death and life are in the power of the tongue. But you can do that now. If you don't like, if you don't want to be called a man, you don't want to be called a woman, you can make up a name and put it down, and that's what you are now. Now that's how stupid society has gotten and mankind has gotten. That he can write down that he's a gender queer and not know what a gender queer is, because God didn't create no gender queers. God made male and female. So this man puts gender queer down, and everybody's got to respect it by the law and say, he says he's a gender queer. That's what he is. Well, what's a gender queer? We don't know, but that's what he is. Why is he that? Because he says he's that. Well, he looks like a boy. Well, he's a gender queer. Don't argue with it. And they deceive themselves, and that's what the Bible says. They're deceived, and they convince themselves that they're deceived, and they like their deceit, and they glory in their deceit, and they glory in their shame. And it's gotten so stupid and idiotic that society has accepted it rather than stick with the truth. And you can see how deceit, the Bible says your habitation is in the midst of deceit. You stand still and turn your head and just turn around in a circle, and everywhere you look is deceit. Lies everywhere. Deceit everywhere. Nobody knows what truth is anymore. Except God and accept his word. And unless you get in his word in this 2020 year, brother, things have gotten so bad in society and in the world and in public now and in the world's way of living and conversation have gotten so deceived that they don't even know they're deceived anymore, and truth is a strange thing to them. The Bible says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's the main thing in society, is that it's been trying to get rid of God, and now the getting rid of God is taken over because the saints aren't fighting it anymore. They're not preserving the truth. They're not denying lies and ungodliness and wickedness and gender queers and all that stuff. And the ones that don't like to retain God in their knowledge are becoming more powerful. The Bible says, and also because they become so filthy that God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to where they can't figure out what the truth is anyway. To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful, who know in the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through 32. We talked to him, we went through all that garbage and went through the garbage can there. And then we came to the part and we took on the first part of our question. What about sexes? We talked about sexes, that they were created by God, male and female, that they were created, it was for and is for union. helpfulness, procreation, sexual needs of the male and female. God provided for that. God's the one that made it a pleasure for male and females to come together in the marriage bed. But he didn't intend all this perverted running around, you have your wife, I have your wife, you have your son, you have blah-blah-blah, and all the filth that goes on in society today. That never even entered into God's mind. You see what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah, and what he thought about that, and Admar Zeboam, I think those were the other two, one of them that... Lot went to, the Lord didn't destroy. But then we went through that, and we studied that part, and then we came to the part of sexual love. What about the sexes and sexual love? Well, we talked about sexual love, and we remembered what we studied about the divided, the male and female, not the perverted sex. But what about sexual love between the sexed, the divided, male and female? There's nothing to talk about male and male in the Bible. The only thing God says is that it's unnatural and it's confusion and that they need to be put to death. That's what the Bible says. God don't talk about it. He don't discuss it because there's no such thing. And he don't talk about women with women and marriages with women and women. There's no such thing in the Scriptures. That's why you people get so stinking mad at God and don't want to keep God in your knowledge because you know what he thinks about it. You want to cuss somebody and argue and scream and holler for your rights and everything? Tell God. Tell God you hate him and you don't care what he says and I'm going to marry this woman and women with women and men with men and men with cows and whatever. Tell God. He'll answer you. And he'll tell you what he thinks. And he says he won't do it around a closet. And he won't do it in secret. He'll do it face to face. So why don't you pray and tell God what you think about his rules and what he says is sanctity and purity and all that kind of stuff. And tell God what you think. He'll answer you. Are you chicken? You scared to talk to God about what you think is right and wrong? Sexual love between the sexed and the divided, male and female. It's meant to be good and holy. We talked about it. It's meant for procreation. It was meant for marriage only. And that, by the way, is not something that ties you up. It's something that frees you. God made a way to where you can have all the pleasure and do all the things that you want to do, but it's in a marriage. And in the marriage bed. The Bible says the marriage bed is undefiled. The marriage bed. It's meant for expressions of love. And caring about one another. And doing wonderful and tremendous things. Man, there's been some things that... And I'm not even married, but there's been some things that people have said to me that have just blown me out of the saddle. They were so nice. I mean, at the same time that you can say something with your mouth and hurt somebody for years and years and years and years, there are some kind things that you can say to people at the right time, at the right moment, that will go with them for kindness and better their lives in an instant for years and years and years and years. And a marriage is meant to be like that, to encourage one another, have expressions of love toward one another, and care about one another to where the world and the devil and the flesh have only a minimal way of getting to you because of the way the husband and wife. I remember a pastor one time when he was preaching that I still remember the service. He was sitting there and he was explaining about how much he loved the Lord. And he said, let me tell you something. He said, you know what one of the best things that I think is neat about being married and just loving the Lord and serving the Lord together with you and your wife. He said, I remember just the other night, me and my wife were sitting up in bed singing hymns with one another. And I thought, most of society would hear something like that and they'd laugh at it and mock it. But there's something to that. That your hearts would be knit together so much that you love God so much together as one that you could sit up in your bed and sing hymns together with one another and enjoy it and think it special. It's meant for expressions of love. It's meant for mutual responsibility. And after we finished that part about sexual love, we went into the last part of our question. What about sexes? What about sexual love? And what about sexual perversion? And we talked about sexual perversion of the divided, of the sexed. Not like the filth of the world. We're going by what the Bible says. What does the Bible say about sexual perversion when it comes to the sexed, the divided, male and female? Well, we went through the things that the Bible talks about that are listed in the Scriptures. We talked about adultery, and we defined these things. Adultery and prostitution, incest. The word incest is not in the Scriptures, but the act of it is, and it is discussed under the law. And the Lord said what needed to happen and what didn't need to happen concerning that. And homosexuality, and lesbianism, and sodomy, and bestiality, and fornication. We talked about all these things, and we defined them, and we did that on our last recording. Now, we're going to move in to the trash can and individualize these things, if you will, concerning what the Bible says about them. First, we're going to talk about adultery. Adultery. The Bible says, let me get myself, I've gotten myself in the wrong place here. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 22, and let's read that. I want to read it to you. Give me just a minute. I'm trying to find my place here. Okay, we're talking about adultery. And in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22 through 29, we read that. When we was defining it earlier. But let's go into just a few different categories of adultery and find out what the Bible says about it. First, the definitions of adultery according to the Word of God. According to the Word of God. Now, the definitions that we read before are defined as far as the way that the Lord talks about it in the Scriptures, but that was under definitions like dictionary and things like that. But we're talking about definitions of what the Bible says and what God's Word says. Now, definitions of adultery. Well, first of all, in God's law. God's law defines adultery, and He defines it just as simply as He could possibly define it. He said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Thou shalt not commit adultery. There's a definition of in God's law about what God thinks about adultery. He said, "Thou shalt not do it." Now, that's pretty simple. It's pretty straight, and it's pretty simple, a definition. And the Lord didn't go into great definition about it in His Word. He just said, "Don't do it. Don't do it." And also, there's another definition in the Scriptures. That's by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. And here's what the Lord said. "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So adultery is not just a physical outside action, but it's also a lust that begins in the heart. Adultery. Now, we talked about adultery being a sexual relationship between a man and a woman, and one of them is married. Not to the person that they're having this act with. But I say unto you, this is a definition by the Lord Jesus Christ, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That ought to be enough right there out of the Lord Jesus Christ's mouth, ladies, that you would dress properly, because a man and a woman, and you men also, nobody wants to see your stinking hairy chest or your hairy legs. The Bible says that the flesh is vile. That's why it needs to be covered up, because it causes others to lust in their heart. And they lust in their heart for married women. And they lust in their heart for married men. And Jesus said, but I say unto you that whosoever, that's anybody, looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. You've already done it. And it also says with her. She was part of it. Now, you can say what you want to women and men, but clothes matter. And dress matters. And the way you dress is for specific reasons, either by your deceit or by your humility. You dress for something, and you dress for a certain reason. There was a couple boys out in the field, and there was an old building that was vacated, and they was out there, and they was picking up rocks, and just a couple boys, and just having a good time, and picking up rocks and throwing them at that building, trying to bust the windows out. And an old man came by with his cane, and he was walking by, and he said, "Hey, you boys, hey." And they turned and looked and had the rocks in their hand, turned and looked at that old man. He said, "Don't y'all be throwing them rocks up there and knocking them windows out of that building. That building don't belong to you. You boys know better than that." And the boy said, "Oh, shut up, you old geezer. Get out of here. Go on, mind your own business. We ain't bothering you. Don't bother us." And they turned around and went on about what they was doing, throwing rocks, trying to knock them windows out. And the old man went on down the road, and directly they heard, "Hey, you boys, y'all better quit that." And they turned around, and they seen a policeman standing there dressed like a policeman. And they dropped the rocks right away and took off running. Now, what was the difference in that old man and the difference in that policeman standing there? Them clothes was talking. Yeah. And when it comes to lust and it comes to adultery, I would venture to say that it's a high percentage that adultery starts out the way that the clothes are, or the way that the clothes are missing. Wouldn't you say? Jesus defined adultery. He said, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication." Now, remember, I told you in our definitions earlier that the Lord mentioned fornication along with adultery. This is one of those instances right here. He's talking about adultery, but he said that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, which includes adultery, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now, this ain't talking about when you're talking about in the Bible, and that's the reason that we're studying God's Word, so we can find out what things mean. When the Lord's talking about marrying, he's not talking about going to a priest or going to a preacher and having a ceremony. He's talking about becoming one with her. That's when you actually marry, is when you consummate it. Read your Bibles. That's what the Bible teaches. The people that come together in the Jewish, in the scriptures, when they would come together, they would become betrothed. That was the same as being married, with exception of one thing. They were still husband and wife, but they weren't married yet. What was married? When they came together and became one. So Jesus said, listen to this again, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, And fornication, he's talking about adultery. In other words, if he puts his wife away because she went out and committed adultery, then what she actually did was she married another man. She went and had relations with the other man and become one with the other man, and she put him away. And the marriage was nullified with her husband because she went and married another and had an act with another. So she married another. Jesus said that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, you see, she put him away when she went out there and done what she done. It causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. There's no reason that a man has at all, according to the Lord, to divorce his wife, with exception that she goes and commits fornication. And then he also said in another place, because of the hardness of your hearts, that you won't forgive one another. But in the beginning it was not so, the Lord said. We'll get into more of that in another time when it comes to talking about marriage and stuff like that and breaking down marriage and what being married is. Most of you already know anyway, but when the Bible talks about putting away and divorcing and remarrying and stuff like that, a lot of people think that when the Lord talks about putting away and marrying, they're talking about a ceremony. It's not at all what it's talking about. It's talking about an actual coming together and becoming one. Mm-hmm. Definitions of adultery. It's God's law. That's a definition. Thou shalt not commit it. Commit adultery. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. By the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord said that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's a definition of adultery. The Apostle Paul had a definition of adultery. We find that in Romans chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. The Bible says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married, coming together as one, she be married to another man, she be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Did you get that? See, that makes perfect sense. The Apostle Paul said that when you are married and you come together and are one, you betroth, and then you come together and consummate the marriage and become married, come together as one, then you are married for life or until the death of your husband or wife. Okay, that's what the Apostle Paul said in the New Testament. And he said that if a woman or a man commits an act with another person outside of his marriage, and he marries another, then they be called adulteresses and adulterers. But if the husband or the wife be dead, and they remarry and come together as one with another person, then they won't be called an adultery because it's not adultery. They're marrying somebody else because they're loosed from the law of their husband and wife. That's New Testament. Now, I know that ain't what the world teaches, but who cares? We're not studying the world. That's the definition of adultery. It's God's law, by the Lord Jesus Christ defined it. He's talking about looking, that it begins in the heart. And talking about in other places, and we already talked about that, about the division of the sexes, the divided when it comes to their dress and the way that they present themselves has a lot to do with these sins that we're talking about. sexual perversion, the divided, perverted. The Apostle Paul talked about it in Romans. We just read that. And one other definition, talking about adultery, the definitions of adultery. It's defined as a work of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 through 21, the Bible says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." Remember, works of the flesh. That which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the spirit is spirit. And these are contrary one to another. They don't get along at all. They have nothing in common. One of them is flesh. One of them is spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." Number one, adultery. Adultery definition, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, is adultery, is a work of the flesh. It's not anything at all that the spirit does. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, of course, we know that the Bible's not talking about going to heaven or not going to heaven. You don't lose your salvation by catering to one of those things in the flesh. Now, you might get a whipping from your heavenly Father that you will not ever want again. But the kingdom of God in the Scripture is talking about spiritual things. It's talking about they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, if you're committing adultery and you're committing emulations and variance and hatred and you're living a life like that, you cannot be spiritual. The kingdom of God is spiritual. The Bible says the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is spiritual. The kingdom of heaven is a place. Okay? So, according to the Bible, adultery and the definitions of adultery, we found that God's law defines it. The Lord Jesus Christ defined it. The Apostle Paul, the greatest preacher in the New Testament, that brought in the Gentiles and brought in the gospel of the grace of God, defined it. And the flesh defines it. The Bible defines it as a definition of the flesh, the works of the flesh. It's fleshy, adultery. All right, let's see one more. Before we tie up this recording, I've yabba-dabba-doo and went along, but I think we need to recap just to get ourselves on pace again, get on track. Adultery, we're breaking these down. These sexual perversions. Adultery is never commended in the Scriptures at all for any reason. And we talked about the definitions of adultery. Now we'll see the results of the sin of adultery. The results of the sin of adultery. Let's see. First of all, it breaks God's law. It breaks God's law. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 17 and 18, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery." It breaks God's law. The result of the sin of adultery. Now, I know society and everybody other than who's listening to this that's sincere and studying God's Word and wants to know the truth and what God thinks and wants to conform to what the Bible says and wants to live a pure and holy life before the Lord and wait for His coming. But everybody else that might be listening to this that wants to mock it and find something that they can talk about, blabbity, blabbity, blab, and the world does not care about the results of the sin of adultery. Until, of course, they're standing before the judge, or they're locked up behind the bars, or they got some kind of disease, or they're going down to the abortion clinic, or all those kind of things. Or they're suing somebody for support of a night of adultery. The results of the sin of adultery, it breaks God's law. But ungodly people and sinners do not care about God's law. But the ones that do, and do fear God and fear God's word, care. And one result of adultery is breaking God's law. And notice the Lord put that in his word in Deuteronomy right there, chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, along with, thou shalt not kill. Now, they're talking about which one of them's the worst. According to the Lord, he put them right next to one another. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery. Both of them kill. Killing kills, and adultery kills. It kills a marriage, it kills a family, it kills human beings, it kills the flesh. It kills society, it kills morals. The results of the sin of adultery. That's not all. It's punishable by death. Now remember what we're talking about. We're talking about the scriptures and what the Bible says. Not what the law thinks, not what people think, not what they imagine to be so, not what they think. What does the Bible say? It's punishable by death. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 through 12, it says this. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with a neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. And the man that lieth with his father's wife, like for instance in Corinthians, hath uncovered his father's nakedness, talking about his mama, her body. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. That's what the Bible says. The penalty, according to the Lord, in the Scriptures, is death. Now, we know in the New Testament, when Paul brought that up about the Corinthian man that was sleeping with his daddy's wife, that it was rebuked and they put him out of the church, but he repented, and Paul said for them to receive him back. They quit it, confessed it, got it right with the Lord, and received him back after he repented. Unless he should have sorrow of sorrow or over sorrow for his sin. But that's the gospel of the grace of God. That's not the law. The law says death. And guess what? When the Lord Jesus comes and gets us out of here, guess what's going to be the rule then? It's going to go from grace right back to the law. Right back to the law. It brings death. We're talking about the results of the sin of adultery. It breaks God's law. It's punishable by death, and that's not all. It brings death. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16 through 19 says, to deliver thee from the strange woman. When the Bible talks about a strange woman, it's talking about not a familiar woman, not your wife, but a strange woman. To deliver thee from a strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go into her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. It brings death. You people that are listening to this, you need to stay as far away from adultery and stay out of a situation that would cause you to be put in. All this hugging and kissing and all this stuff that goes on in these churches, shame on y'all. The Bible says that a man ought not touch a woman, especially another man's woman. But all you liberated, strong church members out there that can hug and squeeze one another and just chest to chest and hug and massage each other and everything and just touchy-touchy and all that stuff, it's wicked. And it leads to adultery. And you ought to quit it. It brings death. That's not all. It makes people poor. It makes people poor. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 3 says, "Whosoever loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance." The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 30, or chapter 20, verse 30, "Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness." The Bible says in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, "And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." That's Paul talking to the Corinthians and reprimanding them for their looseness and their uncleanness and their fornication and all this wickedness that goes on with this fleshly adulterizing, or whatever you want to say it, potential for adultery and all the fleshy things that goes on even among Christians. It's wicked. And that's not all. It brings death. It makes one poor. But it produces moral and insensibility. In other words, your morals drop. Just like we was talking about a while ago about hugging and squeezing and touching and massaging in the church. And we're just a lovey-dovey love. Jesus, Jesus is love. Jesus is love. And it's just as wicked and nasty as it can be. Preacher massaging women. I've seen that with my own eyes. Walk up behind a married woman and her husband ain't coming to church and massaging her and everything else. And it's just preacher and a woman in his congregation. It's scriptural support. Flesh is what it is. Produces moral insensibility. If you don't keep your morals, you're going to lose them. If you don't practice them, they're going to run amok. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 20, that's what we just read. "Such are the ways of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness." And then in 2 Corinthians right there, where Paul was telling them they wasn't taking it serious enough. None of them had repented of their uncleanness and their fornication and lasciviousness, which they have committed. Don't you tell me that things don't go on in the church like that. Yes, they do. But they ought not. And that's not all. It corrupts the land. What we're talking about is the results of the sin of adultery. We're talking about adultery. We defined adultery. We're talking about the results of the sin of adultery. It breaks God's law. It's punishable by death according to the Bible and what the Bible says. It brings death. Anybody that knows anybody that's had anything to do with adultery, what did it bring? Did it bring rejoicing, lots of money and wealth? Most of the stories you hear end up in death, one way or the other. It makes one poor. It produces moral insensibility. You're not sensitive to the morals and the right things and the pure things and the holy things. And it corrupts a land. It corrupts a land. Hosea said that. Hosea in chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, listen to this. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. Sound like America, doesn't it? By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Everybody becomes unhappy. The land mourns. The animals mourn. Everyone that dwelleth therein in that land shall languish. The beast will mourn. They'll languish. And with the fowls of heaven and even the fish in the sea, everybody's unhappy. Why? Because of swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery. It corrupts a land. We're talking about adultery. That's not all. It justifies divorce, putting away, divorcing. You know, regardless of what anybody says, divorce is still a sad thing. There's nothing good about a divorce. You have become one whenever you are married, and you become one literally, and one in spirit, and one in soul. You become one. And if you've ever been through a divorce, it's like tearing something that you've super glued together. And when you go to tear, like when you accidentally super glue your finger to something, and you go to pull it off and you have to actually tear it apart, that's actually what happens in a divorce. You have to tear apart from one another. It justifies divorce. Matthew chapter 19, the Bible says in verse 7 through 9, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? This is Jesus talking. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery. It wasn't so from the beginning. But Jesus said, because Moses, the only reason Moses suffered or allowed you to put away and divorce your wives was because you wouldn't forgive. And Jesus said, this whole thing about this adultery wasn't so from the beginning. That's not the way God intended it. And that's not the way he wanted it to be or wants it to be now. There are marriages out there where one has committed adultery. When I was preaching in a church one time, finished up, there was a young lady that walked up to me, had five children, handed me a note and said, don't read it till you get back to your ministry. And when I got back to the ministry, I opened it up and she said, please pray for me and my husband. She said, my husband is a sex has a sex problem, and he's out committing adultery all the time and fornicating. And she said, I don't believe in divorce. Please pray for us. Five children. And a husband with a sex problem. Please pray for us. And she's in church. But it justifies divorce. The Lord said, except it be for fornication, and adultery is fornication. That's not all. We have a few more talking about adultery. It excludes one from Christian fellowship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, We see that the writer says here, Brother Paul says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you, from among you. You're not taking it serious enough. And then he says, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the Lord, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, kick him out. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man be called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Talking about unsaved people out of the church. Do not ye judge them that are within? In other words, ain't you interested in keeping the church holy and keeping it pure? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Don't get no clearer than that. You say, well, I just, blah, 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 blah. You just ain't listening to God and don't want to do what God says. So, the filth just keeps on getting filthier and the leaven just keeps on leavening throughout the church body. Adultery. We're talking about adultery, and we're talking about the results of adultery. It breaks God's law. It's punishable by death. It brings death. It makes one poor. It produces moral insensibility. It corrupts a land. It justifies divorce. It excludes one from Christian fellowship. And that's not all. It causes one to be spiritually wanting and lacking. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, and this is through 20, I might not read all of it, but I'll give you the scriptures. We're getting pretty long into this one. I don't want to stretch it all out. I was just going to try to finish this first one on adultery here. But chapter 6 in 1 Corinthians, in verse 7, we're talking about that it causes one to be spiritually wanting and lacking. The Bible says in chapter 6 and verse 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? In other words, while you're behaving like that, you can't know the spiritual things of God, and you can't be spiritual. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, if you're going to behave like that, and you're going to be like that, and you're saved, but you're going to just live in the world, and you're going to act like an idiot, and you're going to be a fornicator, an idolater, effeminate, and you don't care about all this, and you're just going to keep on doing it anyway, don't expect to learn anything about God or God the Holy Ghost to have anything to do with you. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you're going to get a whooping. And then it goes on through the scriptures there in chapter 6 there and goes on down to verse 20 talking about it. And I won't read that. You read it. I'll give you the scriptures. But right there, it causes one to be spiritually wanting. In other words, you're not spiritual. You wonder how come you're not walking with the Lord and you can't walk in the Spirit and you don't understand the things of God and you don't want to read your Bible and you don't want to pray and you don't want to have nothing to do and you're embarrassed when you go to church and around Christians and scared of being caught somewhere. And that's not all. Talking about adultery, it merits God's judgment. In Hebrews and chapter 13 and verse 4, the Bible says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. It has all of God's blessing on it. It has God's permission on it, the marriage bed. It's honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Nothing nasty about a marriage bed. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Think what you want to. That's what the Bible says. You think you're going to go into eternity and you're not going to stand before God about your adultery? You're deceiving yourself, friend. You better confess that thing and get it right and get it right before the Lord. And you better quit it. It merits God's judgment. We're talking about the results of the sin of adultery. We only started just the one sin right here in the trash can, the adultery. We talked about the definitions of it, and now we're talking about the results of the sin of adultery. Adultery destroys. And one other, it is a path to hell. People don't go to hell because they commit adultery. People go to hell because they are adulterers. And they've broken God's law. But they were born children of wrath. And if you're born again, you won't go to hell because Jesus' blood is paid for all your sins. But if you think you're going to get away with adultery as a child of God, you're crazy. The Bible says God will blister you, He will chasten you, He will scourge you, and He will tear your hind end up. He'll make your life miserable. And if you're not saved, your adultery is going to take you to hell. Not because you committed adultery, but because you are an adulterer. You're a sinner. You need to be born again. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 7, and I'm not going to read all of this. As a matter of fact, I'm going to leave it for you to read. It says, come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. You remember this verse. Let us solace ourselves with loves, for the good man is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. It says that her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Now, why did the Bible say that? Why is that written in the scriptures in Proverbs chapter 7? Because it's not true? Somebody just wanted to write something that day? No, because it has to do with adultery. And the Bible says, if you fool around with it, you're fooling around with death. And you're fooling around with hell. It says, her house is the way to hell. If you're born again, there's no way that you could go to hell even if you was at her house. Once Jesus saves you, you're saved permanently, and that's what the Bible says. But if you go playing around at one of these houses, you're going to get the results of what an unsaved person would get. And it's going to bring death, and if you were unsaved, you go straight to hell because of messing around in one of them houses. And not because you're messing around at one of them houses. The house is messing around at one of them houses and take our feel of love till the morning, and you go in there with her, and you're unsaved. Man, you're walking on thin ice. But there we are. So we're going to stop right there, brothers and sisters. I know this has been a long one, and I appreciate your patience. But adultery. We talked about, we're asking the question, what about sexual perversion of the divided, the perverted things of the male and female when it comes to what the scriptures say, and which started in the trash can with adultery. Adultery. We found that there are definitions of adultery. We found that there are results of the sin of adultery. And we have one other, or a few more that we're going to look at. Two more that we're going to look at, and that's the forgiveness of adultery and some examples in the scriptures of adultery. We're going to look at them next time. Let me give you these scriptures for today, though. You got your pens and your pencils? The first one's Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 and 32. Romans chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. A lot of scripture, but that's what makes it beautiful, this study. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 through 12. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16 through 19. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 3. And this next one I've got to correct. I don't know whether it's Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30 or 30, verse 20. I haven't looked it up, but it says, "Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness." It's either Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30, or either 30, verse 20. I'll have it straight on the next time. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Matthew chapter 19, verse 7 through 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7 through 20. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. And Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6 through 27. Be sure to go back and read them now. We're talking about adultery. One of the sins in the garbage can of the divided, the sexed. See, God says this thing about the sexes and sexual love and sexual perversion, that's not the way the world sees it or hears it or speaks it at all, is it? The way that the scriptures do. You seeing that? Isn't God's word wonderful? Isn't our Lord wonderful? I'm glad we don't have to live in the garbage can anymore, aren't you? Praise the Lord. Well, all right. Until next time, thank you for joining in and being patient with this one. I know it's a little longer than the others, but we got through it and we enjoyed it. You have a wonderful evening or afternoon, and the Lord bless you. And this is Brother Thurman. I'll talk to you on the next one, okay? Bye-bye.